Bobby Stewart, our church council chair, said to me on several occasions recently that being a Christian is hard work. It's hard work. That it's hard to live out the Christian life in our daily experiences. Would you agree? What do you think? We kind of romanticize love, to be in love or to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or to love our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus taught us to be a blessing or to experience a blessing of love. It sounds wonderful, but in practice, it's hard work. Look at our core values. It's on the quilt there on the side. I don't know if you look at them frequently or not. Take a look at our first core value, and I've got it up on the slide there, Liz. The first core value. Oh, no, I didn't send them back there. Oh, no, this is not good. I forgot to send that back, yes. Oh, that's too bad. I worked hard on this, too. All right, you know what? I'm going to have to improvise. Okay, well, look at the core value over there. Offer friendship and fellowship to all. That's our preeminent core value. And when you really think about it, it's hard. It's hard to offer friendship and fellowship to all. I had made a little ladder chart there. Offer friendship and fellowship. I put it at the bottom, no one. Offer friendship and fellowship to no one. And then I said, offer friendship and fellowship to a few. And then friendship and fellowship to some. And then friendship and fellowship to most. And then friendship and fellowship to many. And then finally, friendship and fellowship to all. Imagine that ladder going up, right? And at the bottom, we have no one. And then we move up to that next step, to the chosen ones, as they say. Then we move up to some, then to most, then many, and then finally to all. And at the very top, there's a wreath waiting for you. At the very top there, the crown of victory. Offering friendship and fellowship to no one is hard in a certain kind of way, but it's easy in so many other ways. It's a simple life. It doesn't require you to extend yourself for anyone or in any situation. You don't have to compromise with anyone at all in life when you live in the world of no one. Offer friendship and fellowship to no one. No one is a risky life. It's hard to go it alone, truly, but it's a simple life. As soon as you start moving up that ladder to the next step, which is to offer friendship and fellowship to the chosen ones, the people you choose, it starts to get a little harder. When you move up to the few, it gets progressively harder and harder. It's like this exponential curve that goes way up. It becomes more and more difficult to extend that friendship and fellowship to others. By the time we get up to that level of offering friendship and fellowship to some, we're now in the world of challenge for us. And it might be, in fact, impossible for us to do. To offer friendship and fellowship to some might be a bridge too far for many of you. Maybe me too. You know, with the chosen ones, that small circle of people who we've befriended in life, we're probably dealing with people who share so much in common with us. They see life in similar ways to the ways we do. They share the same sensibilities that we have. They likely come from the same demographic realities of life that we do. They say they share probably common interests that we have. That's why we chose them in the first place. But when we step up into the some category, now we're dealing with people who don't necessarily share our sensibilities about life. They don't see the world quite in the same way that we see it. They don't always vote the same way we vote. Their priorities are often different from our priorities. They might come from different demographic circles than we do. And that starts to make things difficult, doesn't it? Sally and I, in our marriage, we have different sensibilities about a lot of little things. You know, we're each fastidious about different things in life. And there are these small tension points that we have to work around in our marriage. Two people come together and they get married and they raise children together and they discover very quickly that they have different sensibilities around parenting. That's a huge challenge in a marriage to get over and to find some accommodation of each other. That can make things difficult. Hard to find common ground at times, even with your spouse in life. And if we step up the continuum of friendship, if we keep marching up from the sum to the most, and then to the many, it becomes very, very difficult to extend fellowship and friendship and fellowship in those situations. Because there seems to be no easy connecting points with that other person whose sensibilities are in so many ways very different from our own. How far are we willing to take this journey up to offering friendship and fellowship? Can we move through the most to the many, and then ultimately can we possibly make it all the way up to all people? And that seems on the face of it impossible. It's just too hard to extend friendship and fellowship to all. So I'm going to propose something to you today, that we give up the all part of our core value, offer friendship and fellowship, that we settle for something a little bit farther down the ladder. Maybe we could come down a few steps, offer friendship and fellowship to some. I realize that's a kind of demotion for us, but it might be something that we can actually attain. And don't underestimate the challenge of offering friendship and fellowship to some. That's a big stretch for many of us here. Most of us are still back with the chosen few and with the few as part of this. The chosen ones and the few. What do you think about demoting ourselves down from the all back to some? Would you support that? What do you think? Give me a thumbs up if you agree with me on this. How many are going to put thumbs down? What do you think? Well, most of you are neutral. Come on, I need to know. Do you think we should demote ourselves down to offer friendship and fellowship to some? Do you think that's a good idea? All right. How about what do you think? Should we stay with the all? We stay with the all? Okay. We're going to stay with the all. Most of you are passive. Are you non-committal about this? What do you think? Are you thinking I'm setting you up for a fall in this moment? You don't trust me? Come on. You know, I think that talking to people, that most of us want to stay with the all. We want to stay with the all. We don't want to settle for something down the list, the ladder. We don't want to go down even to the most or the many or to the some or the few or the chosen ones. No, that's not what we're called to. But that kind of gets us back to what we talked about in January, about a new you for a new year, the ultimate personal makeover. And during January, I mentioned to you many times that what God offers us in Jesus Christ is a new human nature, a new human being, a human nature radically shaped by the presence and the reality of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who's come to live inside of us and who leads us into that life of partnership with God. And I'm going to tell you right now, something that you probably already know, but I'm going to remind you about it, that no one can possibly offer friendship and fellowship to all or even get close to it if they are not living in the new human nature. You got to live in the reality of the new human being in Jesus Christ that God brings to us in the blessing of the Holy Spirit that lives inside us. Our current human nature, sometimes this human nature is called the old man, the old creature, the old creation, is incapable of going very many steps up the continuum of offering friendship and fellowship. The old human nature has a pretty narrow band of what it's willing to offer in its friendship and fellowship opportunities to others. Most of us tap out at the few. Some of us never get past the chosen ones. Almost nobody makes it to the sum, and certainly almost nobody ever goes beyond the sum up into the many, the most, and the all. So we're not going to go very far with our current human nature if we're serious about taking that offer, friendship and fellowship to all, to its completion. If we're serious at Trillium about the all, and you must be because most of you don't want to give it up, I know that, then this is going to require a revolution inside of us, in each of us. In the true meaning of revolution, to turn around, right? We're going to have to turn around. We're going to have a reorientation of our sensibilities, what the Bible calls repentance. That's what repentance means. And we're going to have to let go of one human nature and all its fallen priorities. And we're going to embrace a new human nature with its divine priorities. A human nature, as they say, filled with the Holy Spirit. A human nature that can collaborate with God and love our neighbor. Will Rogers once said, I never met a man I didn't like. Yeah, I'm not sure I believe him, you know. Sorry, Will, you seem like a nice guy, but I'm not sure I really believe you. Do you believe him when he says that? No. Yeah. There's probably not a day that goes by that I don't meet someone I don't like. You know? Yeah. Sad to say, but it's true, right? That's because the old human nature is still working away inside of me. He hasn't completely left me, sadly. In fact, he keeps reasserting himself all the time in me. Well, Roger said he never met a man he didn't like. That seems unlikely to me, but maybe Rogers was telling me the truth and telling you the truth. Maybe he was sharing the truth with people, but he could only be telling people the truth if he had been regenerated in Christ. He'd have to experience the full regeneration of his human nature in Christ Jesus. He could only be telling the truth if he was a truly new creation in Christ, if the Holy Spirit was alive and awake in his human nature. Then maybe perhaps he really never did meet a person he didn't like. You know, our ultimate nature is so intent about going it alone in life, apart from God, but also apart from our neighbor, too. Many times we want to just narrow ourselves down in this tiny little world. If we could get by going it alone on our own terms, we'd love it, but we know we have to interact with some people. We have some friendships that are necessary, some connections that are absolutely needed, but boy, wouldn't it be nice just to live in your own little world? Now, of course, there's nothing in our core values that says we have to like people. If you read through them, I read through them very carefully, there's nothing in our core values that says you have to like people. The commitment in our core values is to offer hospitality to people. We're not compelled on the basis of our core values to like anyone at all. You're not compelled to like anyone, let alone everyone. But how do you offer friendship and fellowship to other people when you don't like them? That's really tough when you think about it. I don't think it's very realistic either. I saw this great saying recently. You're going to have to listen to me say it because it's not on a slide up there. It says this: it's hard to convince people that a God they cannot see loves them when a church they can see doesn't seem to like them. Let me try that one more time for you. It's hard to convince people that a God they cannot see loves them when a church they can see doesn't seem to like them. I mentioned to you last year my daughter Elizabeth going to a United Church in Ottawa. In the fall of 2024, she had started Carleton University in her first year. She's really been active in church, in her mom's church, my church here. And she thought she'd find a church in Ottawa to be part of. And so she went to this church. Nobody made any effort to extend themselves to her. No one befriended her. No one reached out to her. No one showed any interest in her. Not even the minister of the church. No one reached out to her. In a denomination crying for youth, there was no welcome for her. How's that possible? Like, how's that even possible? She plugged away at it for months. She's not a quitter. She went there for like 4 months each week, and no one reached out to her in any way at all. So what do you think happened? Stop going, right? Originally, she was going to try in second year to find a new United Church to attend in Ottawa, but she hasn't made an effort so far. I wonder why. It's really hard to convince people, it really is hard to convince people that a God they cannot see loves them when a church they can see doesn't seem to even like them. When a church that they see doesn't even seem interested in them at all. Now, James' letter as a whole is about living our lives from our new human nature, the new creation that has been brought to us in Jesus. It's about meeting the challenges of life in this new creation, this new human nature. James is talking about resisting the temptation to revert back to our old human nature. And that's an easy trap for us to do because the whole world is set up to promote that old human nature in us. James is about resisting the temptation to revert back to that old human nature and instead to boldly share and live in the reality of the new creation in Christ. And remember, our old human nature has that tendency to want to go it alone in life. That habit of living apart from any real collaboration with God, and if possible, to live apart from other people too. That's why our circle of friendship and fellowship is often so small. That's why for most of us, we live in the world of the chosen ones, those chosen few we've decided to be friends with. We tend to think of temptation in the Bible as related to not eating that cookie that we see on the plate, or the piece of cake before us, or the chocolate bar, or maybe something more serious like not stealing or not lying. Or we think about temptation in the Bible in sexual terms, the crossing of sexual or social boundaries, the illicit affair. That's what we imagine temptation to be. But I was recently reading that the Christian author Philip Yancey has just admitted to a recent 10-year affair. Do you hear about that at all? Yeah. Yancey wrote for Christianity Today for many years. Brilliant author. He wrote many books that I've read. Maybe you've read them too, on faith and discipleship, The Jesus I Never Knew. We did a book study here years ago on that book. What's So Amazing About Grace? Where Is God When It Hurts? Reaching for the Invisible God. Yancey was in Kitchener last summer. I understand that there were thousands of people out there to meet him. He has had a huge influence on Christianity in North America. His declaration of a 10-year-long affair has deeply disappointed so many people. Yancey was beloved, but has now succumbed, like so many others, to temptation. In this case, a romantic sexual affair. And this guy's 76 years old. That means he started his affair when he's 66, and he has had a 50-year marriage. That's how we imagine temptation. But you know, that's truly the effect. Temptation as the effect. You know, the eaten cookie, you know, the lying or the affair or the lust for something now. But the real temptation lives deeper inside of us. The deeper temptation is always, in every case, about putting our lives under our own management. The deeper temptation is to decide to walk in life apart from God, from God's counsel, God's collaboration with us. I go it alone in life, God, because I want that cookie now. I don't want to collaborate with you about that. I want the piece of cake now. I want the car now. I want that person sexually now. That's what I want. And what happens if we want something that God does not will for us? If God won't collaborate with us on it, what happens then? Do we submit ourselves to what the Bible calls obedience and living in the partnership with God? Do we live in that relationship with God and accept God's guidance to us in those moments? Or do we decide to walk alone in life, apart from God, and accomplish what we want in the moment? See, God will not venture with us into unrighteousness. God won't go with you there. God won't go with me there either. God is not going to cooperate with you or me in pursuing interests that are ultimately against our best interests. So we have a decision to make. Stay connected to God or go it alone. Sin always leads me to say, sorry, God, I think I'm going to do it my way today. See you later. This mode of life has become ingrained in us. It's become a habit so deeply ingrained that we lose connection with God. That's the tragedy of life. We've lost connection with God. James says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, who perseveres when tested, who perseveres when tempted, who perseveres when tempted to take matters into their own exclusive hands. Blessed is the one who resists ending partnership with God in order to satisfy their certain wants and desires in life. Understand, when we leave partnership with God in our life for some want or desire, we're saying goodbye in the moment to that new creation that God has given to us, the new human nature. That human nature that can allow us to love the many, the most, the all. We're stepping back down the ladder of hospitality, of friendship, of fellowship when we do this. Having stood the test, James says, having endured temptation without faltering, having refused to put our life under our own management in the pursuit of certain wants and desires, he says you'll receive the crown of life. This is the crown of life that's given to us, the full blessing of divine collaboration with God that brings eternal life to us. James reminds us today that God does not tempt us to end our relationship with him. God would never tempt you to end your relationship with him. God's whole purpose is to end, reconnect with you in life, wants to partner with you in your life, wants to reestablish that powerful connection with you. Why would God go about testing you, trying to thwart that relationship with you? James says, absolutely not. God wants to collaborate with you, not test you. And that means God does not push these testing circumstances before you. God doesn't put the cookie in your way, doesn't put the piece of cake or the car or the person on your path as a test. See if you'll falter in the divine-human collaboration. God is not tempted by evil. And in fact, in the original Greek, the notion is that God doesn't even know what the temptation of evil is. If there are temptations in life, they arise from our own ill-formed desires, where each person is tempted to go it alone apart from God. It's our own desires that entice and bait us, not God. And after the desire has been birthed in us and the seed of desire has taken hold in us, desire grows and gives birth to sin. Remember, sin is our propensity, our desire to put our lives under our own management, to go alone apart from God, to have our will done, not God's will done, to have our exclusive will done in life. That's what sin is. And this tendency in us leads us away from God, from that holy partnership, leads us towards death, because life apart from God always hits a dead end, always, always. This is not God's way for us. God never intends that we walk in life apart from him. In fact, everything that God does, every blessing that he brings into our lives, every gift given to us, all the overflowing goodness of God that God pours into our lives today is about sustaining our relationship with him. It's about entering into that full partnership, that full collaboration with him. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift is from above. There's that word we met last week in John chapter 3, anothen. It's the same word. Jesus used it in the context of being born again, or being born from above, of being born anew. It's the language of the new creation. This is the new creation language that James is using today. This is the language of the new human being in Christ. God gives us the gifts of the new creation. They're right here for us. God is pouring them over your life today. There's an infinite blessing being poured out to you. But you can only hold on to the blessings that God gives you. You can only embrace them when you live out the new human nature that's been given to you in Christ. If you live from the old human nature, these gifts will fall through your hands. Many times you won't even recognize them. We can only receive the gifts of God from above when we are living in the reality of the creation from above. When that happens, James says, we become the first fruits of a whole new way of life. We become exemplars of a new way of living. Do not be deceived. This is hard work, what we're being called into as individuals and as a church. As Bobby Stewart says, being a Christian is hard work. It really is hard work. It's hard to live out the Christian life in our daily experience. It's not easy to offer friendship and fellowship to all, especially people we don't understand, people we find it difficult to make connections with, people whose sensibilities are really and radically different from our own, people we might at times find really hard to like. But is this not also an amazing opportunity for us? Because we can't do this from a human point of view. What God is asking us to do in our core value, our preeminent core value, offer friendship and fellowship to all, is something we can't do on our own. Isn't that the whole point? We can't do it on our own. From a human point of view, we might be lucky if we could offer friendship and fellowship to a few, maybe aspire to some, but not all. Not even the many or the most, even, for that matter. There's no way we can do it. Not if we're committed to remaining what we already are, if we're determined to stay what we already are in life. We're not going to get even close to the all. Yet we know this is what God asks us for as a church. This is what God wants for us. As the body of Jesus in southwestern Ontario, God does not want us to let go of the all. And I don't think we do either. We're not going to settle for a lower step on the friendship and fellowship ladder, are we? This is what it means to follow Jesus at Trillium. The all is the critical feature of extending friendship and fellowship to our neighbor. This is core 101 discipleship for us. It's the essence of what we are about here at Trillium, at least as we understand it. Anything less is insufficient. We know this intuitively, but it means, therefore, we're going to have to change. If we're going to keep stepping up the ladder, the friendship and fellowship ladder, something fundamental needs to change. That's what makes it so hard. That's why it's hard. We need to change, and that's not easy. We're going to have to put aside our old human nature and embrace the new creation that's been brought to us in Jesus, the new humanity, if we want to embrace the all. If we're going to embrace the all, we have to welcome the Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds and into our own personal sensibilities and into the sensibilities of the church, too. This sounds so beautiful to me, to my ears. It's the kind of life I want to live. It's the kind of church I want to be part of. What about you? But it's hard work. We have to set aside the old in us and embrace the new. And that's not easy. If we partner with God, it can be done. That's the good news. If we partner with God, it can be done. We can be the church that truly offers friendship and fellowship to all. If we allow the full divine human collaboration to take hold in our sensibilities as individuals and as a church, then God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven.